Would you please stand for the reading of the gospel from Matthew chapter 21? When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Once again this morning, I've included some teaching notes in your bulletin, and I would invite you to follow along there and to write things down as you feel God has been leading you through this message. During this Lenten season, we've been focusing on prayer as listening, and we've been using a book by the late Bishop Reuben Job as a basis for this series called Listen, Praying in a Noisy World. And at the very end of this book, Bishop Job recalls growing up on a farm in the Great Plains during the Great Depression and the Dust Bowl. And he talks about how the unending and blinding dust storms swept away population and farms and businesses all across that part of the country. People were ground into ever deeper poverty, he said. Unoccupied houses dotted the streets of every village and city. Farms stood deserted everywhere. But the farm on which Reuben Job grew up survived. And it did so largely because it had this deep and productive well. And even during the severest drought, the well provided an abundance of clean water for the garden, the animals, the trees, and the family. That well was pumped by a windmill that had an 8-foot wheel mounted on a tall tower to catch the wind. Often the wind blew powerfully in that part of the country, but there were long stretches too when the wind was nothing but just a little breeze. And at those times, Job said that his father would climb to the top of this windmill, and he would take hold of the wheel and turn it until it was positioned in just the right direction to catch the breeze. Without careful positioning, he said, nothing would have happened, and their farm, like so many others, would have dried up and failed. Bishop Job reminds us that positioning is also critical to growth in our relationship with Jesus Christ. As you can see there in your notes, he writes this. The gentle breath of the Holy Spirit is always touching us. But it is our responsibility to position ourselves in ways that make it possible to receive the gifts that God waits to bestow upon us. Now, as we've seen throughout this Lenten season, prayer is one of the most important ways that we can position ourselves to become present to God and to receive the good gifts that God would bestow upon us. And this morning, as we dig into Matthew's account of Palm Sunday, we discover at least three gifts that you and I can receive as we position ourselves so that the breeze of the Holy Spirit might move through our lives. First of all, prayer positions us to experience the heart of Jesus. Prayer positions us to experience the heart of Jesus. Matthew tells us, beginning in verse 1, when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave two disciples a task. He said to them, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter it, you will find a donkey tied and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs it." He sent them off, and right away, the disciples went and did as Jesus had ordered them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them. Now, when I first read this account from Matthew, I noticed a curious detail. As Jesus prepares to ride into Jerusalem, he instructs his disciples not just to bring a donkey, but a donkey and her colt. He tells them to bring two animals for him to ride. And the disciples do as he says. They bring the donkey and the colt to Jesus. And they put their cloaks on both animals. And then, writes Matthew, he rode them. Now, as I'm reading, I'm thinking, now, is Jesus going to ride two animals at the same time? Or is he going to ride like the donkey first and then the colt after that? Well, fortunately, in between the verses I just read to you, Matthew interprets the scene and clears up the confusion by quoting from the prophet Isaiah, who pictures God's Messiah riding on the colt, the little one. Now, picture this. Roman leaders rode horses. Horses are powerful animals. Those who ride horses ride high above the people. If you've ever been in a city where they have police officers on horseback, you know how intimidating those large, muscular animals can be. Everyone in town knows that the man on the horse is the one in charge. But common folks from the hill country didn't ride horses. They rode donkeys, or they walked alongside while their donkeys carried their burdens. And so the king who came riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday didn't ride a horse. He didn't even ride a donkey. He brought the donkey along to lead her foal through the parade. God's Messiah entered Jerusalem triumphantly on a short, spindly-legged little colt. Now, biblical scholars agree that Jesus rode this colt in order to fulfill prophecy, but this morning I want to propose that there was another reason that Jesus rode the little colt. Because the Lord Jesus doesn't ride above people. He rides in the midst of people. We might say that Jesus has a colt's eye view of the crowd. Riding low to the ground, the Lord sees every face in the crowd. He sees the rough, sun-beaten faces of fishers and farmers. He sees the hope-filled faces of widows and the well-groomed faces of the rich. He sees the distorted faces of those ravaged by disease. He sees the beautiful, smiling faces of children. He sees the scorn-filled faces of those who want to kill him and the stoic faces of the Roman guard assigned to keep the peace. From atop the foal, Jesus sees every face, and he looks tenderly and lovingly into every face. His gaze is filled with compassion for the people in the crowd that day, and Jesus shows us there the heart of God. He brings to life the words that Moses spoke as he blessed the Israelites in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and grant you peace. You know, to turn your face towards someone is to give that person your complete attention. It is a statement that I have nothing else to do and nowhere else I'd rather be. I'm fully devoted to you in this moment. And the blessing says not only that God will turn his face toward us, but that he will shine upon us. And the shining face is an image of delight. The shining face is the face of a proud parent beaming in the accomplishments of a daughter or a son. The shining face is the face of a bride as she comes down the aisle toward her groom. We can turn our faces toward anyone, but our faces shine only in the presence of those that we love most deeply. And so the face of Jesus shines as he gazes at colt's eye level at the faces in the crowd, for he loves them all deeply. And what I want you to hear on this Palm Sunday is that the face of Jesus is shining on you as well. And when you position yourself through prayer, you experience the heart of Jesus, the heart full of love for you. And the more often you do that, the more refreshment you find for your soul. You know, our Lenten devotional has been a wonderful gift to us this year, and I am so proud because we printed 350 copies of this and every single one of them disappeared. This is a great affirmation of the commitment of this church to seek the Lord in prayer. This morning I want to share with you a portion of the devotional that was written by one of our members, Nadine Ogden, because I believe she beautifully expresses discovering the heart of Jesus in prayer. Look at part of what Nadine wrote. Being in the presence of God refreshes me and restores my soul. I can think of many examples in my life where I've experienced this heaven on earth. sitting in silence with my eyes riveted on the changing horizon over a calm river, first yellow, then orange, red, pink, purple, lying on my back under a large maple tree on a spring day, easing my hot, swollen feet into a cool brook, looking over the now at glowing ice-covered branches, singing how great thou art with my total being, taking in God's word and hearing it address my exact need, pouring out my heart in prayer and receiving the peace that passes understanding. Now, I'm thinking that as you read those words, you might have seen something of your own experience. How being in the presence of Jesus, you are refreshed and restored. Now, you'll notice in the teaching notes that there are a few questions for your further reflection, and I would like you to reflect this Holy Week on how you have experienced refreshment in the presence of God. Prayer positions us, first of all, to discover the heart of Jesus. His face shines upon us. And secondly, as we read on in this story, we find that prayer positions us to surrender to the influence of Jesus. Matthew's Palm Sunday account continues in verse 8. Now a large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others cut palm branches off the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds in front of him and behind him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Now, as we look at those two verses, I want to ask you two questions. First, why were the crowds waving palms that day? And second, why were they shouting, "Hosanna"? Well, first of all, waving palm branches is a historic sign of victory. After being victorious in battle, ancient kings led their troops down the main street for celebration, and the whole city came out to celebrate, and they waved palm branches as a sign of victory, and they cheered. The victory has been won. The enemy has been defeated. Palm branches were often engraved on ancient coins. King Solomon had them carved into the doors and walls of the temple. And so the crowd around Jesus is waving their palm branches. And yet, it's clear as we read on in the story that they do not really understand what sort of king Jesus is. They greet him that day not as a spiritual Messiah who would take away the sins of the world, but as a political leader who they were hoping would overthrow the Roman oppressors. Now, not only were the crowds waving palm branches, they were also shouting, "Hosanna." And Hosanna means literally, "Lord, save us." Lord, save us. Of course, we know the rest of the story. That Jesus did not come into Jerusalem to take over an earthly throne, but to suffer and die on a cross. Jesus did not come to overthrow an earthly empire, but to reign victorious over the powers of sin and death forever. This story proclaims to us that Jesus is Lord. Lord of creation and Lord of my life. So when you pray, you not only can experience the heart of Jesus, but it's also like waving a palm branch. It's like shouting Hosanna. For when we pray, we acknowledge that we have victory in Jesus. And prayer positions us to surrender to the influence of the Lord of life. And when we do that, it makes all the difference. Bishop Job quotes this book, The Imitation of Christ, in our study for Lent. And he quotes William Creasy in this way. When Jesus is with us, all is right with the world and nothing seems difficult. When he's missing, everything is hard. When Jesus does not speak to the heart, comfort is worthless. But if he speaks just one word, we feel great joy. The goal of prayer is to surrender to Jesus, who is with us, who desires to pour his love into our hearts. John the Baptist gave us 7 words that we might carry with us in all the circumstances of our lives. Let's repeat those 7 words together. He must increase and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. It is big God and little me. Big God and little me. Now I wonder, where in your life do you need to decrease so that the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ might increase in you? Prayer gets us into position. And the more we experience the heart of Jesus, the more we surrender to the influence of Jesus, there is a third thing that happens. Prayer positions us to be formed into the likeness of Jesus. As we spend time with the Lord Jesus, we become, through the power of the Holy Spirit, more like Him. The passage that Pastor Dave read earlier in the service from Philippians chapter 2 is a great affirmation from the Apostle Paul of the example of Jesus we are called to follow. Look at verse 3. Don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility think of others as better than yourselves. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Now, as I think about what it looks like for you and me to adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus, to look not just to our own good, but to the good of others, I'm reminded of an old story that has a powerful message. And even if you've heard this before, perhaps you can receive it again today and carry it with you. One day a man was walking along the beach when he noticed a boy picking something up and gently throwing it into the ocean. Approaching the boy, he asked, "What are you doing?" And the youth replied, throwing starfish back into the ocean. The surf is up and the tide is going out, and if I don't throw them back, they'll die. Son, the man said, don't you realize that there are miles and miles of beach and hundreds of starfish? You can't make a difference. The boy listened politely. Then he bent down and he picked up another starfish and threw it back into the surf. And then he smiled and looked up at the man and he said, it made a difference for that one. Living in this world, we understand the concern of the man on the beach. The need is so great, and none of us is capable of meeting every need, of rescuing every soul. But we can make a difference to that one, and to that one too. On Palm Sunday, we see the heart of Jesus riding on a donkey, his face shining on everyone around. We also see the influence of Jesus. He is Lord of all. And in Jesus Christ, we see the goal of our lives, that we are called to be like the one who suffered and died for us and showed us the way to life by adopting his attitude and making a difference for those around us. So during this Holy Week, as you journey with Jesus, I encourage you to be devoted. Devote yourself to prayer. Take every opportunity in every day to let Jesus be your guide, so that your face might shine upon those around you, and you will make a difference, and Jesus will be glorified. Amen.